know we've been preaching the sermon series last couple of weeks on lies that we believe. Lies we believe. Today's sermon is entitled, Lies We Believe God Accepts Us As We Are. Another prevailing mindset that we tend to believe is that God accepts us as we are. Now, there is no doubt that God loves each and every person alive. His love is what sent Jesus Christ to the cross to die for every one of us. To embrace this concept of acceptance, though, this God accepts us as we are, to embrace this concept of acceptance is focusing on God is love as being the whole of his character. And that is not just one aspect of his character. You know, so the idea is a God of love would never punish anyone. He would never reject anyone. So there is no objective standard of behavior that God expects because God is a God of love. But what does God's word say? We have to always go to the Bible because it is the instruction manual. And God's word brings us into truth. His word is truth. Jesus said that. He said, Father, sanctify them through thy word, praying over his disciples, for thy word is truth. Amen. So I want to start with this particular verse of scripture. It's always been an intriguing one to me because it's found in the book of Genesis chapter 4, and it's the story of Cain and Abel. Records the first murder because Cain killed his brother. Cain became angry. And the Bible says that in the process of time that these two men, they both brought an offering to the Lord. And it says that Abel brought, consider this. It says Abel brought of the first fruits of the ground because he was a farmer. And then it said that Cain brought, It says that Abel brought of the firstborn of the flock. Okay? The firstborn. All right? So the first fruit. Remember, we always talk about the first fruit, right? God is first. First things first. He gets the first of the harvest. All right? So then it says that Cain brought some of the harvest of the ground. Right? Are y'all with me? All right, so Abel brought the firstborn of the flock as a sacrifice. Cain brought some of the produce of the ground. Some. Doesn't say first, some. And also, it wasn't a blood sacrifice. You know, so the Bible tells us that Cain's offering, his sacrifice, was rejected by God. All right, so then he gets angry. Cain is angry that God has accepted his brother's offering and he has rejected Cain's offering. So he kills, we follow the story, and Cain kills his brother because he was so eaten up with anger and bitterness. He was angry. How many of you realize we live in an angry world? I could tell you a story. Someone that was delivered of a demon spirit and was asked the question, what would you say was the biggest difference of being touched by God and experiencing the presence of his spirit, the peace of his spirit, and being controlled by a demon spirit? Immediately, he said, the difference is anger. He said, when I was possessed, I was full of anger. Think about that, my friends, because that kind of defines the culture that we live in today. Amen? Anger. So Cain is angry, and his anger turned into murderous intent. All right, so then the Lord is questioning him about his anger. Why, you know, why are you angry? Why is your countenance fallen? Then in verse 7, God says to Cain, if you do well, will you not be accepted? if you do well. So there is a certain level of behavior that God accepts. Now, we're going to learn because of our sinfulness, we can never be accepted. All right. But he says that if you do well, you will be accepted. But if you do not do well, sin lies at the door and his desire is for you, but you should rule over it. What an incredible verse of scripture. Because it talks about the challenge that we face. It talks about sin like a beast is ready to pounce on anybody that will open the door. We can't open the door. Amen? We can't open the door. We have to keep the door closed. So immediately we find in this verse, he talks about acceptance and he talks about the dynamics of sin. And it's very important that we understand that, because that's, you know, that's what this message is about today. And that's what we're going to learn. You know, lies we believe. God accepts us as we are. Let me first of all introduce this this thought to you. See, this concept of acceptance is rooted in a pluralistic society. You and I are living in a pluralistic society today. America is a pluralistic society. We have all kind of nationalities represented. We have all kind of religions represented. You know, we are in a pluralistic society. Let's understand what that means. Pluralism is defined, I got two definitions for you. Here's the first one. It is defined as a condition or system in which two or more states, groups, principles, sources of authority, etc., coexist. That's what pluralism is. A condition, a system, two or more states, groups, principles, sources of authority, and whatever else we may throw in there, they coexist. We see that in the society in the United States, a society of pluralism. So because of that, you have different worldviews. You have different ideas and different concepts. You have different belief systems. All of these in this society. The second definition defines religious pluralism. It is the belief in multiple worldviews as being valid or acceptable. Religious pluralism accepts multiple paths that lead to God. Religious pluralism says there is no one exclusive faith. But Jesus in John 14:6 said that there is an exclusive faith. And it is the faith of Christ. Because he said in John 14:6, he said, I am the way, I am the truth, and I am the life. He said, no one comes to the Father unless he comes through me. Right? That's what Jesus declared. All right, later on in the Gospel of John, Jesus said, all that ever came before me were thieves and robbers, trying to get in some other way. And then he gave us one of those great I am sayings of Christ. He said, I am the door. If any man enters through me, he's going to live. He's going to find life. He's going to find pasture. He's going to find favor, blessing. Amen. All of those wonderful things. All right, but in religious pluralism, says there is no one exclusive faith. So when we think about lies that we believe, that God accepts us as we are, see, that's the prevailing concept in society, is that it doesn't matter what you believe, doesn't matter your religious affiliation, doesn't matter your worldview, you know, God accepts all of us as we are because we are all God's children. But the Bible doesn't teach that. The Bible teaches that you have to be born again to be a child of God. I love this. I love this saying that if you're born once, you will die twice. But if you're born twice, you will only die once. Now, what does that mean? It means if you're only born once, a physical death, and you're not born again, a spiritual rebirth, you will have a physical death and you will have a spiritual death of being banished from the presence of God. But if you are born twice, you are born a physical birth, and then you are reborn spiritually, you have two births, then you only die once, because you will never be banished from the presence of God because of your spiritual birth, because you are adopted as a child of God. Are y'all with me on that? Amen? Keep that thought, because we're going to see a verse about that as we move forward in this message today. All right, but religious pluralism teaches quite the contrary. So in this pluralistic society, you know, the prevailing concept, you're good, I'm good, we're all good. Amen? You know, that's the prevailing concept. But we understand that everything must be rooted in the Word of God. The Word of God is our source. The Word of God is where we have to go for wisdom, for guidance, for direction. Sanctify them through thy truth. Jesus prayed over his disciples, because your word is truth. Amen? We know God by his word. But this pluralistic society, you see, and it infiltrates people's mindset and their mentality. You know, and even as believers, you know, we can begin to believe these things. Well, you know, that sounds good. Yeah, God accepts me as I am. You know, he understands my struggles. You know, I might sin here and there, but, you know, but we're all sinners, you know. That's the concept. You know, lies that we believe. You know, there's not one exclusive faith in this pluralistic idea. But what does God say in his word? Well, we find this answer in 1 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 5. It says in this word, it says that God desires all men to be saved and to come to the knowledge of the truth. That's verse 4. God desires all people everywhere to be saved and to come to the knowledge of the truth. For there is one God and there is one mediator between God and men, the man Jesus Christ, who gave himself a ransom for everybody, for all people. He gave himself a ransom. So there is only one way. He says right here, there's one God and there's one mediator. Jesus came to reveal God, and yet people reject him. And they form their own ideas, their own concepts. So let's entertain some questions here today. Does God accept us as we are? What is the answer to that? The answer to that is emphatically no. And here's the reason why. Because that would be a distortion of grace. Now understand what grace is. The Bible says, for through faith you are saved by God's grace. It's not anything that we have done of ourselves. It is a gift of God. It is not of works, so nobody can boast. You know, I'm pious, I'm righteous, I'm holy, and you're not. You can't boast in that way. Because you are a recipient of his grace. Grace is what we receive as a gift. Grace is undeserved favor. Grace is not the approval of our condition. So if God accepts us as we are, then I don't even need grace. Amen? That's why it's a distortion of God's grace. But the Bible is clear, is that we are recipients of grace. Does God accept us as we are? No, absolutely not. So let's answer another question. What are we outside of Christ? I don't know about you, but my life BC was a mess. Before Christ. And I don't know all the intimate details of your lives, but outside of Christ, I guarantee you, you were a mess. You might be a mess today. You might be messy. Well, that's a sermon for another day. Come on, somebody. Hallelujah. Let's stay focused. But that's what we are outside of Christ. So let's answer this question through God's word. What are we outside of Christ? Well, check this answer out that we find in the book of Galatians. And the book of Galatians is a marvelous book because it gives us a contrast between what is called law and grace. Law and grace. See, the religious people in Jesus' time, they were so focused on the law, and they prided themselves in the law. And they didn't understand that they needed grace. But they did. They needed grace desperately. So this book of Galatians is an amazing book because it gives us the contrast of law and grace. All right, so then we find this answer to the question, what are we outside of Christ, in Galatians chapter 5, beginning in verse 19. It says, now the doings, the practices of the flesh are clear, obvious. They are immorality, impurity, indecency, idolatry, sorcery, enmity, strife, jealousy, anger, ill temper. There's the anger. Remember Cain? Ill temper, selfishness, divisions, dissensions, party spirit, factions, sects with peculiar opinions. That's an interesting thing to make note of. Sects, S-E-C-T-S, with peculiar opinions. Lies that we believe are really based on peculiar opinions. And then he goes on and he includes another word in there, heresies. He continues on, envy, drunkenness, carousing, and the like. In other words, this is a long list, but he said, I could go on and add some more things to it. When he says, and the like, I warn you beforehand, just as I did previously, that those who do such things shall not inherit the kingdom of God. All right, so they are not accepted, those that do such things. Now remember, to embrace the concept, you know, of acceptance, to focus on God as love, as being the whole of his character, you know, there's no objective standard of behavior in that concept. You know, God is not requiring anything because God is a God of love. But we understand the Bible tells us God is a God of holiness. God is a God of righteousness. God is a God of justice. God is a God of wrath and judgment. Yes. Even so, that the Bible teaches us, this is why we should preach the gospel. Because there is a day of wrath that is coming. That God is going to pour out his wrath upon this world. Every nation will be judged. Every nation. Every person. There is a judgment day that is coming. Paul talked about it. He said that it's coming. He said, we warn men. We reason with them to come to Christ. Because the only escape is to be in Christ on the day of judgment. That's the only escape. But there's going to be a day. There's going to be a day of reckoning. There's no ifs, ands, or buts about it. It is going to happen. And my friends, you don't want to be outside of Christ. Amen. You want to know that you know that you know that you are in Jesus Christ. Hallelujah. But you can see all of these things listed. That is human behavior. You don't have to teach people to do that. They do it quite naturally. Isn't that the truth? They do it quite naturally. It comes natural to them. Why? Because they are in a state of sinfulness. They are in a condition, my friends, that they cannot help themselves. They can't do anything about it. They cannot save themselves. You know, so I think that's why a lot of people, they try to excuse their behavior. You know, God understands the reason why I do the things that I do. No, God don't understand why people kill people. I mean, he may understand why they're doing it, but it's not acceptable. Amen? It's not acceptable behavior. It's not acceptable for people to commit sexual immorality. It's not acceptable for people to lie, steal, cheat, kill, destroy. You know, all those things that the devil is involved in. It's not acceptable for God, you know, in his nature to endorse that. I think everybody understands that. But this belief of acceptance as I am, it moves me to the next thing. This belief of acceptance as I am, it defines God by human standards. In other words, it produces its own definition of God. People produce their own definition. They define God in their own terms. I just heard somebody just yesterday, and we just had new carpet put in the children's ministry area upstairs. Those of you who have kids in children's ministry, go check it out, man. It looks fantastic. If you're beyond childbearing age, maybe you're in the over 50 group, and well, maybe you're thinking about having kids at that point, you know, go check out the children. Hey, listen, you know, Becky was 40 when Josiah was born. She was 40. In the hospital 2 weeks prior to when she gave birth, there was a woman, 55 years of age, gave birth to her first child. Y'all excited about that, huh? All the 50 and plus crap. Oh, yeah. They say, no, not me. God is a God of impossibilities, making impossibilities possible. Hallelujah. Abraham and Sarah, 100 years old. Man, come on, somebody. Well, let's stay focused here. Hallelujah. Go check it out. It looks fantastic up there. Defining God, definition of God by human standards. Consider these verses that we find in the book of Isaiah, chapter 55. These are great verses because this tells us, you know, that God is above and beyond anything we think, any thought of our imagination. And this is what it says in Isaiah 55, verse 6. It says, seek the Lord while he may be found. Call upon him while he is near. Let the wicked forsake his way, and the unrighteous man his thoughts. Let him return to the Lord, and he will have mercy on him and to our God, for he will abundantly pardon. All right, how many of you know right there, that's grace. Amen? That is grace. Return to the Lord, he will have mercy, he will abundantly pardon. Then he says, for my thoughts are not your thoughts, nor are your ways my ways, says the Lord. Your thoughts are not my thoughts. I don't want to think according to a pluralistic society. I want to think according to God's concept. That's why I need to know him. I need to passionately pursue him. I need to continuously seek his face, be in his word, learning his thoughts, learning his ways. But this pluralistic society, you see, would convince us to believe otherwise. But God says, my thoughts are not like that. He says, my thoughts are not according to human thoughts, nor are my ways your ways, says the Lord. For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts. People have been forming their own definitions of God since Old Testament times. After 400 years of Egyptian bondage, and God raised up Moses, a deliverer. Moses was a type of Christ, and he brought them out of Egyptian bondage. 400 years. He brings them out. And then all the people did was gripe and complain over and over and over. And the Bible says in Psalm 78 that God was grieved with that generation. He was grieved. You know, I look at the things happening in our world today, and I wonder, how grieved is God with this generation? Think about it, my friends. How grieved is God with this generation? So the Israelites, you know, with all of their griping and complaining and their unthankfulness, you know, they're on the path. Moses is leading them. He's leading them to the promised land. But they even got the leader upset. I mean, he got ticked off at them. And then because of that, God did not allow him to bring them into the promised land. Joshua had to do it. But Moses then goes up on Mount Sinai to receive the law, the Ten Commandments. While he's gone, when the cat's away, the mice will play. And that's exactly what happened. So Moses goes up the mount. All right, so then Aaron builds a golden calf. He melts gold. He gets all the jewelry, the gold, the earrings, all the belongings. He melts it and forms a golden calf. And then the Israelites, they see the calf, and what do? They declare, "This is the God who brought us out of Egypt." I mean, how foolish can you be? They saw the miracles of God. My friends, do you see what happened? I believe they still had Egypt in their mind. They still had the concept. See, because in Egypt there was all kind of false gods. They worshiped all kind of crazy things. And they were still thinking along those lies that we believe. So then they began to define God by human standards. Romans 1:23 made a reference to that Old Testament event when it says they changed the glory of the incorruptible God into an image of their own imagination. Wow. Can you believe that? And my friends, that's exactly what's happening in our culture today. People are defining God by human standards. But God says in His Word, He says, "My thoughts are higher. My ways are higher." You can't define God by human standards, but it's amazing how people will do that in a pluralistic society. And then whatever is your concept of God, He accepts us just as I am. I don't need to change. I'm good. Everybody's going to heaven. That is a prevailing mindset. Here's another thing to consider. If God accepts me as I am, He accepts my sin. Consider this statement in Isaiah 59. It says, "Behold, the Lord's hand is not shortened that it cannot save, nor His ear heavy that it cannot hear. But your iniquities have separated you from your God, and your sins have hidden His face from you, so that He will not hear." So we have two things mentioned here. We have sins and we have iniquities. Two words that essentially define the same problem, but one with a little deeper insight. And that would be the word iniquity. See, this verse says plainly that sin severs a relationship with God. It teaches us that sin keeps us from His presence. I mean, that is clear. Sin is what separates all people from God. It severs it. Then he says iniquity. Iniquity is defined as crookedness or perversity. That which is not straight or upright, it means a moral distortion. That's why I always say, with all of the things that are happening in society today, who's making up the rules? Is the government an expert in morality? The sinful heart of human beings? How can they define what's right and what's wrong? If you remove God from the scene, then my friends, there is anarchy. Because law originated with God. God gave law in the beginning. And He said law must govern people. And if there's no law, then everybody just goes nuts. Why? Because they're sinful, evil, and wicked. That, my friends, is what the Bible says. Outside of Christ. Just like we read in Galatians chapter 5. So how on earth could anybody believe the lie, "I'm good, you're good, we're all good, we're all God's children"? You can be a murderer, an adulterer, a fornicator, or any kind of sexual immorality you want to mention, a thief, and all of that's, God accepts me? In all of those areas? That's not what we read in Galatians. In Galatians, he said, you can't get in. He said, you can't get in the kingdom. Those that live in those kind of lifestyles, you can't get in the kingdom. Those that are bound by all of those sins and those iniquities. Because if God accepts me as I am, then that would mean he accepts my sin. But according to what we read in the book, he does not accept me as I am, and he does not accept my sin. It is my sin that severs my relationship from him. It is sin that keeps me from his presence. So that brings me to the next thing. See, because the acceptance mindset blinds the lost to their need of salvation. Blinds them to that. And that's why we read in 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 4, says, if our gospel is hid, it is hidden to those who are lost, in whom the god of this world, Satan, or slew foot himself, has blinded the minds of them that believe not, lest that at any time they would believe the gospel of Christ, who is the image of God, and would shine into their hearts and lives, to give them knowledge, to give them knowledge of the person of Jesus Christ. Because Jesus came to reveal God. I mean, what else could he do? I mean, he came born of a virgin. He did not have the agency of a human father. That qualified him as the ultimate sacrifice. I mean, what else could God do? God did everything in his power. And isn't it amazing that the world continues to reject Christ? Christ rejecters. And in the book of Revelation, you go to the end, and in the book of Revelation, it says at the end of time that people are going to stand before what is called the great white throne judgment. Let me give you a little insight. You don't want to be at that one. Because there's the judgment seat of Christ, and then there's the great white throne judgment. See, the judgment seat of Christ simply means you're going to answer to God for how you lived your life for his glory. It's a judgment to determine your position in the kingdom of God. Yes, there's going to be positions in the kingdom. And based upon how we live, how faithful we are here. See, that's why the Bible talks about faithfulness and diligence and all of those things. Because we're preparing, we're training to rule. So the judgment seat of Christ, see, that's when that's the interview for positions. Are y'all with me? Yeah. But the great white throne judgment, That's for all of the Christ rejectors. And it lists all of those immoral people. And it gives us a long list similar to the one we have in Galatians. And it says they were cast out into the lake of fire. Oh, wait, I know. We're not supposed to preach hell anymore, are we? Not supposed to preach about hell. God's a God of love. He wouldn't send anybody to hell. Exactly right. Hell was created for the devil and his angels. But Jesus nailed in the Gospel of John when the religious people said, oh, we follow our father. Jesus said, let's set the record straight. You're following your father, the devil. There's some things that Jesus said would have kicked him out of most churches in America. Hello, somebody. Hallelujah. Well, like my good pastor friend Dale Yurton used to say, well, it's the truth anyway. Acceptance. If God accepts me as I am, I don't need to change. Why do I need Jesus? That would be the argument of the loss. Blinds them to their lost condition. Let me move on to the next thing. I love the 10:30 service because I got more time to preach. And the 9 o'clock service, man, I'll tell you, I am rapid fire, man. Bam, 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 bam. But when y'all get here, man, I'm ready to roll. Hallelujah. I done had a practice round. And every Sunday I keep telling Becky after the first service, I give her the notes. I said, why don't you go preach this one? I said, you heard it. You know what it's all about. Go preach it. She never takes the offer. I'm going to try giving her $500 one day. See if I don't know, that might not be enough. It'd probably have to be about $10,000. And I don't have that kind of money, so I guess I'm going to have to keep at it. Amen. Let me move on to the next thing. Okay, if God accepts us as we are, consider that here's a question that we must answer. If God accepts us as we are, why did Jesus come? Why did he have to come? Why was he necessary? Well, what's the answer to that? Let's check it out. Go with me. Again, letter of Timothy, 1 Timothy. 1 Timothy chapter 1. Let's let the great apostle Paul answer that question. 1 Timothy chapter 1, verse 15. This is a faithful saying and worthy of all acceptance. There's our word. Worthy of all acceptance. Hallelujah. Then he continues that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am chief. Do you notice the change? Because before, he was responsible for killing believers. He hated them. And he was highly educated. He was a religious man, highly educated in the law. And he thought he was doing the right thing. He was blind. And now we find such a change, because now he's not talking about any of the religious people. He's talking about himself. Because he said, Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners. To save sinners, of whom I am chief. In other words, I'm one of the top dogs. When you talk about sinfulness, I'm one of the top dogs. Many of us could probably say, amen, Paul. Because I know there's a lot that came out of a lot of stuff. I came out of a lot of stuff. I wish that I would not have had to go through all of that. I wish I would have had a solid home and a solid family. I wish I would have had a father in the home who was speaking into my life and giving me guidance and direction and pouring the word of God and the truth of God and the character of God into me. But most of us have not had that incredible opportunity. And, you know, we don't know anything about Paul's background, his family makeup, you know, anything about his family structure, because the word doesn't reveal anything about that. But we do know that he was educated at the feet of Gamaliel, and he was right on with the law. He understood the Old Testament. He mastered it. But yet, Paul was lost. And he didn't know he was lost. That's the thing. What did Paul think about it? Did Paul believe this lie? God accepts me as I am. I believe there is a very distinct possibility that he could have. Because he prided himself in righteousness. But then he would further learn that all of our righteousness is like a filthy rag. He would further learn that we have no righteousness of our own, none whatsoever. And then he understood the awesome power of God's grace. If God accepts us as we are, why did Jesus come? Why did he die? Leads to the next question. What is the basis for acceptance? Got a couple more things and we're going to conclude. What is the basis for acceptance? Man, are y'all ready for some good news? Okay, some of you are, and I don't know. Maybe I need to give y'all some tickets for the upcoming Saints games, man, but that might excite y'all. But if I had those, I'd keep them for myself. So selfish. So selfish. But this is some good news. I love these statements in Ephesians chapter 1. What is the basis for acceptance? From God's word. All right, this is what we read. Ephesians 1:3. He says, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places in Christ. As many times as I've read that, as many years as I have now read that, every time I read it, it just intrigues me more and more and more, because it's just so loaded with truth and so loaded with just good stuff. He has blessed us with every spiritual blessings in the heavenly places in Christ. And then the intrigue goes even deeper. Even as he chose us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before him in love. He chose us before the world was spoken into existence. I can't even wrap my mind around that. But that brings us into the sovereignty of God. that of all the things going on in our world today, all of the evil, all of the violence, all of the wickedness, He is still in charge. Don't ever lose sight of that, my friends. It might seem like all hell is winning, but never lose sight. He is in charge. And every evil deed is going to be repaid. He said it in His word. We find it in the book of Romans, where we are taught, you don't overcome evil with evil. You overcome evil by doing good. And He said, rest upon this, that there is coming a day when God is going to reward those who need to be rewarded for their wickedness. My friends, that day is coming. But we should never gloat in it, right? Because it's God's desire for all people to be saved. And even in the book of Psalms, it says that the Lord does not have any pleasure in the death of the wicked. But His very nature of righteousness and justice could not accept the wicked into His kingdom. And that's what we read in Galatians chapter 5. But it breaks the heart of God that He gave His only begotten Son. But yet, people reject Him. And then we find this idea of predestination. That's one of the most disputed doctrines in Christianity. You know, because the Bible says that we did not choose Him, He chose us. And the Bible says we've been predestined to be conformed to the image of Christ. But it also says whosoever will may come and drink of the water of life freely. Amen. And then we are commanded to go and preach the gospel all around the world so that everybody can hear and have an opportunity to respond and to be saved. But the truth is, not everybody is going to be respond. Now, many commentators and theologians, they say on this issue of predestination that the predestination is based upon the cooperation of man's will, that once the revelation and the awakening would come, that they would then willingly respond to that. So, I mean, that sounds like a pretty good explanation for it. You know, I don't know if it's 100% accurate. I don't think we'll ever have the answer to it until we get on the other side. Amen. And I don't think we need to get bogged down with that. I just kind of rest. It says I've been predestined. Said He chose me before the foundation of the world. My response to that is hallelujah. Praise God. Thank you. Thank you. Hallelujah. I rejoice in it. Amen. But then in verse 5 it says He predestined us to be adopted. So we are His adopted children. Well, I'm good. You're good. He accepts us as we are. We're all God's children. No, the Bible says He adopted us as His own. If you go in the book of Romans chapter 8, it says that the Holy Spirit that comes inside a believer, it says He begins to cry out, Abba, Father, my daddy, my God. He says that's the spirit of adoption that's inside of us. Hallelujah. Not everybody in the world has that, my friends. Are y'all with me? That's why this is such great news. And then He says this. He says in verse 6, to the praise of the glory of His grace. There's the word grace. He has made us accepted in the beloved. There's only one man that God ever accepted. Only one person that God the Father ever accepted that was ever born on the face of this earth. And you can find it in Matthew chapter 4. When John baptizes Jesus, He comes up out of the water. Spirit of God comes upon Him in the form of a dove. And all of a sudden, a voice spoke. And they heard it. And the voice said, this is My beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. He's the only man ever born that God accepted Him as He was. Are y'all with me? The only one. The only one. So then it says, He has made us. He has made us. He has made us. We didn't do it. He made us accepted in the beloved. I love this word accepted. The Greek word for grace is charis. This is another root word. This is one of the offspring words of this root word, charis, this word accepted. It's the Greek word charito. It means to endue with special honor. to be brought into favor by grace. He has made us accepted. What is the basis for acceptance? He has made us accepted in His Son. When your feet, if you're a born-again child of God, when your feet hit the floor in the morning, you ought to hit the floor with some authority. Hallelujah. Hit the floor saying, this is the day that the Lord God has made. I will rejoice and be glad in it. We ought to cause the devil to say, oh no, they're awake. He's made us accepted in the beloved. Here's the last and final thing. You see, acceptance is based upon faith in Christ. Most famous verse in all of the Bible we know is what? John 3:16. You know, they used to have those in football season. You know, they used to have those signs behind the goalposts. Y'all remember? John 3:16. League cracked down on that. They don't want those religious messages. Bunch of demons. Devils. You might stop the placards, but you can't stop the message. Come on, somebody. Hallelujah. The message is going to go forth. And I thank God that there are professional football players who will get on TV and they'll win big games in those interviews. I want to first of all thank my Lord and my Savior, Jesus Christ. Hallelujah. I say thank God there's somebody that's willing to stand up for the name of Jesus and not be ashamed of the name of Jesus and not be ashamed of the gospel of Christ. Hallelujah. Somebody that'll stand up and believe God. And all of a sudden those interviewers will be like, blah, 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 blah. They don't know how to respond to that. But he's still doing it. And this is what John 3:36 says. We always focus on 3:16. For God so loved the world. Thank God for John 3:16. But man, the context of this chapter deals with a lot more. And then we get to the end and it says, he who believes in the Son has everlasting life. There's the acceptance. He who does not believe shall not see life, but the wrath of God abides on him. Well, most people say, oh, let's go to another page. But my friends, God's message is simply this. What have you done with my Son? That's it. What have you done with my Son? You could line all the religions of the world up together. You can put Islam, Buddhism, Hinduism, New Age ideas, and most of the TV high-profile people are all New Agers now, you know, and they're deceived, my friend. They're blind. Don't listen to their mindset. You better stay in the Word of God. You better stay on the true preaching of the gospel. Come on, somebody. Amen. So that you don't fall into those lies. Because, man, there's high-profile people that are giving that message. But we got to stand for the real message. And the real message, that's the only thing God wants to know. What have you done with my Son?